Sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill, some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner. Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance, and have said, 'Go serve other gods.'" Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have erred greatly." David said, "The Lord gave you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home.
Sing hallelujah to you. going to look at David's waiting on the Lord. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you're familiar with that verse in the Bible in 1 Samuel 13, that's verse 14, that's repeated in the New Testament. So I think God wants us to think about the heart of David. Think about what it takes to have a heart after God's heart. Now, I'm not talking about that organ that beats in our chest, but I'm talking about that desire, I suppose, would be the nearest equivalent, a word that would describe that heart that David had for God, that he wants us to have for God. Now, we have expressions like, you know, I'm with you heart and soul. You know, my heart is your heart. I left my heart in San Francisco, things like that. We know what heart means, I think. I think you know what heart means. Well, David had a heart for God. And part of his heart for God, I think, can be seen in his waiting. Waiting for the Lord. That verse, I think, was taken from Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, David said something very similar to that. In Psalm 27, 14, he said, wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. That may be where Isaiah got that, actually. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So what are some lessons here for us about waiting for the Lord? Now, maybe you're one of those that doesn't like to wait. You organize your life in such a way that you don't have to wait. I think it's why we have microwaves, frankly. It's not that they make the food taste any better. In fact, arguably, it's not as good. But I think because we're in this, you know, I got to push ahead. I don't want to stand in one place too long because, you know, I might stay there. My dad used to have an expression. He used to say, son, don't let the grass grow under your feet. Maybe you've heard that one. So we're all conditioned to think that waiting is always bad. I saw a sign recently that said, no loitering. I'm not sure people even know what it is to loiter anymore. I think it kind of describes our idea about waiting. Kind of just, you know, doing nothing, nothing to do, so we just kind of sit there passively. Well, that's really not what waiting on the Lord means. We don't wait passively. We continue on with what God has called us to do. But in the meantime, we realize that God is the one who's going to order our lives. He is the one who is going to direct us. He's the one who's going to provide for us. Our eyes are looking to Him, I trust. As David, I think he can teach us this, what it means to wait upon the Lord. Well, first of all, there's a victim scene. And we can see here, if we will think about this passage that we have before us, how David waited. How David waited upon the Lord. Now, first of all, he saw a victim. Someone that arguably was an enemy. He was an enemy. Anyone here that doesn't have any enemies? I'm glad to not see any hands because we all know that we have at least one enemy, right? Don't we? The devil. Right. He's called the adversary. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. He tells God, you know, look what Mel did down there. What an awful thing he did or thought. And so, you know, God, what are you going to do to him? And he's up there right now. He's accusing you before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But not only is he up there, the Bible says he's the prince of this world. Jesus said that he was. So we all have this enemy, the devil. But I think David must have thought at certain points in his life that Saul was the devil incarnate. Saul was the king, of course. Saul was also not only the king of Israel, but he was very close to David. I'm interested that the Sunday school class just began to study the life of David, the one that meets in the hall there. I didn't plan it that way. I guess if anyone was first in talking about David, I was. So we're going to get kind of a double dose of David these next few weeks if you attend our Sunday school class. But we're thinking about that enemy. Now, you have an enemy. You have an enemy, the devil. But maybe you have someone like Saul that you almost feel at times, and maybe you do feel right now even, that God put that person on this earth to make your life miserable. And I hope it's not your husband or wife or your son or daughter. even anyone in this building. Someone comes to mind, I'm sure, when I say that. And David had such a person. His name is Saul. Now, he wasn't the only person that was ever an enemy of David. And sometimes Saul could be really nice to David. I think those are the enemies that you really have to kind of be on guard against. But here was an enemy. And I'm interested in definitions of words, of course. And a dictionary definition defines an enemy as one who feels hatred toward or intends injury to or opposes the interests of another, a foe. Now, certainly Saul would fall into that category, wouldn't he? If you know anything about Saul, how he chased David around the country like a sheriff chasing a wanted man. He was determined and bent on killing David if he possibly could. And so David had an enemy. And I remember what Jesus said about our enemies. Do you remember this? He said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now that's really David. Now I say that's David, but I really believe that David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard that expression. A type is someone in the Old Testament who pointed to someone yet to come, usually Christ. Joseph, for example, was a type of Christ. But David, certainly in many of his aspects, many of the lessons that we can learn from the life of David, remind us of Jesus. What Jesus said about loving your enemies. That's what David did to Saul. He actually loved Saul. Now, he had another opportunity. He could have killed Saul. You may remember that one. I thought about sharing that this morning, but I thought, no, it's a little too indelicate. And, Saul had gone into a cave to answer nature's call, you know. So it wasn't really something that I wanted to spend a half hour on a Sunday morning, try to explain what that meant. But David crept up and he cut off a corner of his robe, kind of prankish. I like that about David. He's kind of a prankster. And when Saul left the cave, David went out behind him and spoke to Saul. He said, why are you chasing me? I have done nothing to you. I've done nothing but support you. I loved you, in fact. I do love you. David's best friend was Jonathan, the son of Saul. We're talking about enemies. And what comes to mind when you think of an enemy? I think sometimes we have those thoughts, hateful thoughts. David certainly had opportunity to do that. He had opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not do that. But there was a victim scene here, his entrance. I want to speak about how God allowed him to come into where Saul and his army were encamped. Now remember, the only reason why Saul and his army were there was because of David. They were out to kill David. I think that was the theme. They probably wrote some popular songs about that, kill David. And so this was their mission, to find David, to root him out, and to kill him. But David was allowed. There's this other, actually his nephew, Abishai. I kind of think Abishai and his family were like James and John in the New Testament. You may remember James and John wanting to call down fire from heaven on Capernaum, I think it was. Well, Abishai and his brothers, Joab was one of his brothers, and the other one brother was named Azahel. And Azahel was killed in battle. But there was this pair of David and his nephew Abishai went down into the camp, and it says that God had put the army into a deep sleep. So Saul was lying down inside the camp, right in the middle. I think we can understand why. He had the spear at his head, I think, so that, you know, kind of like the proverbial six gun under the pillow, he could pull it out. And if, you know, an enemy threatened, he could throw that spear. So David and Abishai wanted David to kill him, but David would not. But he was entitled to that. He was certainly entitled to revenge. Now, we are in an age of entitlements, of individual rights, power to the people. And much of that is good. But I think this idea that we are entitled is certainly not biblical. That we are entitled to a good life. That we are entitled to what that means to us, wealth and And, you know, a house, possessions. We had this American dream, frankly. And David could have thought, I'm entitled to kill Saul. I mean, look at what he's done for me. Look, I wouldn't even be out here where I am. I mean, that wasn't where David liked to be. He didn't like to live in caves, suffer the deprivations of this life that he had really had for a couple years in his life. But there was a victim scene that we can learn from. I think, again, the patience of David, the waiting upon the Lord, the not being unwilling to strike Saul dead, which he could have done, or he could have had Abishai do, but he did not. And it goes back, I think it gets us back to what Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, bless those who curse you, and do good to them who hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We can learn also from a vengeance shunned. Now, scenes of other daring exploits may come back when you read about David and Abishai. I do. I mean, I think of Mission Impossible, for example. You know, here was the camp of Saul and his army, a very formidable army. And so they decided, David did, to take Abishai with him, go down into the camp of Saul. And I think he had already decided what he was going to do. Take something there that Saul would recognize. Certainly he'd miss his spear. I think right away he would reach for his spear and it wouldn't be there. And his jug of water that he had, thirsty in the morning, reach for that jug of water, not there. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience. I've heard of people who've been robbed in the night and they didn't even know it until the next day they began to notice things that were missing. So I think it was a little like that with Saul and with the troops. And Abner was the commander of Saul's army. And you can imagine that there were probably thoughts, well, Abner's going to hang for this. Really didn't have time for those kinds of thoughts to come out. But there was a vengeance shunned here by David. Think about his opportunity. And you could even say, well, God gave me this opportunity. God brought me here so that I could kill Saul. I'm sure that it could be rationalized that way. And sometimes we rationalize things because we don't want to wait upon the Lord. David knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. And he also knew that in God's time, he would bring about his purposes. But he was not going to run ahead of the Lord. Well, what were his options, if we could think about those? Well, certainly surrender, which really wasn't an option. I suppose he could have come there and stood by Saul and shook him, woke him up. Said, Saul, it's me. Saul, you know, who knows what he would have done? Probably taken that spear and that would have been the end of David. No, I don't think that was an option for David, really, but he could have. Certainly killing Saul, he could have done that. Or he could have taken a souvenir as evidence of his visit to the camp, which he did. So those were the options of David. Again, think about that enemy. Think about that struggle that sometimes you have forgiving that person who comes to mind when I use that word enemy. And maybe there isn't anyone. I remember reading about Gerald Ford said he had no enemies as far as he knew. Well, of course, as far as he knew, I'm not sure that he really, if you know, in his thinking about that, I'm sure he could think of a few. But what did David opt to do? Well, he chose the third option. He took the souvenirs. Now, some would say that's a cop-out. David, why didn't you kill Saul? You don't know that Saul's going to get away and he's going to go back and next week you're going to be fighting this same battle with Saul. It's going to be an endless adventure for you. I think it's what the devil really wants to do. He wants to make us discontented. He wants to sow seeds of discontent in our lives. Make us, you know, think, well, I got to take it in my own hands or it's not going to happen. Have you ever thoughts like that? But David did not do that. I think much like our Lord Jesus Christ told us to do, love our enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you, he said. So there's a vengeance shunned that we can learn from in the life of David here. And there's also a victory secured. Now, I think, first of all, in thinking about that, if we can look there at our scripture passage in verse 21, going back a little bit farther there, When David showed him the spear, and I guess he threw it down there so that someone would pick it up. I don't know what he did with the cruse of water. I suppose he drank it, but it was gone. Saul realized. He said, "I have sinned. Come back, my son David. I will never harm you again because today you considered my life precious. I've been a fool. I've committed a grave error." Now you can question whether Saul was sincere about that. I don't know that he was. But we do know that very soon after this, Saul and his sons were killed in battle. He really didn't have an opportunity to continue his hatred toward David. Maybe we can think the best of Saul. I think it's always good to realize that God is a God of grace. And Saul may well have had some mental disease. He had these fits of depression and paranoia. I mean, he was really a classic psycho. God, I think, understands these things. And maybe we'll be surprised one day to find Saul in heaven. I can't say that he will be, but I can't say that he won't be. And God knew his heart when he said what he said here. "I have sinned. Come back, my son David. I will never harm you again because today you considered my life precious. I've been a fool. I've committed a grave error." So there was a conflict calmed here. I want to encourage us to calm those conflicts in our lives. Sometimes they're within our families. Sometimes there are those in our own families that, frankly, do not love us. Maybe we have problems loving them as well. So what's the answer to that? Well, I think what David did here, he did not raise his hand against Saul. He didn't preach to him. Now, he did question him, if you can go back and read that if you want, about how he questioned why Saul was chasing David. When David had no intention of taking over the kingdom. So there was a conflict calmed. I remember what the book of Proverbs says about how a gentle answer turns away wrath. And if we could just learn that lesson, to love our enemies, to use that gentle answer, to wait for God. Doesn't the Bible say, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord"? So that will calm a conflict. But also, there is a conscience cleared here. David had a clear conscience. I think he could lay his head on the, I don't know that he had a pillow that night, but lay his head on the ground there, knowing that he had done the right thing, knowing that he had done the honorable thing, knowing that he had done the loving thing. And so he had a clear conscience. And I remember what Paul said about wanting to have a conscience void of offense, he said, toward God and toward men. I think it's something that we value too little. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "A clear conscience is like a continual Christmas." So there was a cleared conscience here in David when he shunned the vengeance that could have been his. And there was a confidence claimed. I believe you may know that Paul was a Benjamite, as Saul was. Saul was really Paul's given name. But there was a confidence claimed here. Saul spoke prophetically to David when he said in verse 25, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." And it's so wonderful to read on there about how God so blessed David. How when he waited upon the Lord, waited for God's time, did not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, God blessed him. I really think that life is like a huge waiting room, full of patients that aren't very patient, but maybe need to learn patience, need to learn what David said, "Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart."